All right, I'm so glad that you're here. If you brought your Bible, open to 1 John chapter 4. And we're in the middle of a section that begins in verse 7 and runs through verse 12. Today we want to look at verses 9 through 10. And it's worth keeping all of these verses together in context. And so I want to read 1 John 4, 7 through 12, and then we'll start. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So today, John is going to give these two, in a way, examples of what love is. And that's almost a trite way to describe what he's doing. But he begins there in verse 9 by saying, in this, the love of God was manifested. The word for manifested there in the Greek is phanerao. And it means to cause something to be fully known through revelation. Translation is manifested. It means to cause something to be fully known through revelation. So, John has already told us that love comes from God and that all who are loving are born of God and that all who are loving know God. And so now he's going to zero in on these examples for love. And one of the things we saw while he was going through the previous verses was not all people are loving. And it's obvious from the text that all those who are not loving don't know God. So how is it that some know God and therefore are loving, but others don't know God and therefore are not loving? How does this happen that we would have two types of people? Well, the difference between those who know God and those who do not know, between those who know God and those who do not know God, between those who love and between those who do not love, is that some have experienced the revelation of God and some have not. And so that is what John is explaining to us right here in this chapter. He's saying that the love of God has been manifested. And then he uses this little phrase, in us or among us or to us. You can translate this preposition in all of those ways. So it's not just that the love of God has been manifested, but it's been manifested to us, among us, or even in us. And so it's hard to prove without a doubt which of those is the best translation, but the main point is that the revelation of God has to be personal. The revelation of God has to be experienced, and the personal pronoun there is plural, it's us. And it refers to a group. So see, you say, well, if it refers to a group, why are you saying it has to be personal? Because the only way you can be part of the group is if you're one of the ones who has experienced this manifestation or this revelation of God or the love of God, which is saying the same thing. So the one thing that is true about all people who are living a lifestyle of love, the one thing that they all have in common is that they have personally experienced a revelation of God or a revelation of the love of God. By the way, is this microphone cutting out? Okay. It is ringing. We may not be able to solve that, but it might help if I lower it. Are y'all going to be able to handle it? Okay. All right. So, what we know is that everyone who is loving has experienced a personal revelation of God. God has revealed himself personally to every person who lives a lifestyle of love. And it is this revelation of God that enables someone to know God. And then to know God is to know love, because God is love. And so all of this hinges on the revelation of God. And only when you come to know God by revelation, only then can you know God, and only then can you become a lover. Because to know God by revelation is to know love. And if you don't know God, the converse is, if you don't know God, then you can't love. Because you don't even know what love is. Because God is love. So, what John is trying to say here in verse 9 is that love, the knowledge of God, love comes to us by revelation. Now, just here in this first part of verse 9, there's kind of two points being made. First, is John does want us to know that the love of God has been manifested. It has been revealed to us. But not just the reality of that revelation, but also the mechanism. He doesn't just want us to know that the love was revealed. He wants us to know how it was revealed. How did God reveal his love to us? And so that's what John tells us next. He says, in this, the love of God has been manifested, and then that God sent his son, and I'm translating this very literally here, that God sent his son, his one and only son, into the world. So, God has revealed himself, or the love of God has been manifested, but how has it been manifested? In and through or by God sending his son into the world. So the ultimate manifestation of the love of God is the one and only Son of God. So when God wanted us to show us himself, when he wanted to show us his love, he did it by sending his one and only Son into the world. That was the revelation of the love of God, the ultimate revelation. And this is true now, and it will forever, ever be true. There will never be a superior revelation, because this revelation is the ultimate revelation. The revelation of God. The revelation of the love of God was the Father's sending of the Son into the world. Jesus is the eternal Word, which was God, which was with God. See, the way in which Jesus becomes the ultimate revelation of God is basically that he is God. And so when he came among us, when God sent him into the world, he was sending his very self. He was coming, in a way, he was coming himself. What the eternal Word, which was God and was with God, eventually took on flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of the love of God. He is the eternal word. And it wasn't until the eternal word became flesh and dwelt among us that we could behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And so the glory of God and the nature of God and the love of God was manifest among us precisely because God sent his Son into the world. The verb for sent here is in the perfect tense. And so it's not like past tense that we know this manifestation because of something God did in the past. It is true that he did something in the past, but he doesn't use the past tense, he uses the perfect. And so the idea is that the once and for all sending of the Son of God into the world happened in the past, but it produces a result that impacts and controls the present. In other words, the historical coming of Jesus Christ is the revelation of God that changes lives, not just then, but for all of eternity. The Father sent the Son into the world to reveal his glory. So, because the love of God was manifested in the sending of the Son, we can know that God demonstrated his love toward us then, and we can know that he loves us now in the present. If the love of God had not been once for all manifest in the Son, we would never know it. Now, some of my Bible readers might question that. I just said that we could never know God loves us if he hadn't sent the Son. And what I mean by that is not that you can't know he loves you at all, but you can't know the fullness of his love. See, that's why this word phanerao is important. It's not just some partial awareness, but the manifestation, the full knowledge of the love of God, that is absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ. So many of the writers of the Old Testament had a sense of God's love for them, a very deep sense and a strong sense of it. And so, and even just in creation, God has been so good to us in creation. And we know that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And he provides us with things we need to sustain our life. And this is, all of these things are evidence of God's love, okay? But that's not the full manifestation of the love of God. They're just little teeny glimpses into the love of God. And so, you can know something of the love of God through creation. But you can't know the fullness of the love of God apart from Jesus Christ. Because the one and only way that the love of God could be fully revealed once and for all was by God sending his own Son. And that's what he did. God sent Jesus into the world. And then it also gives a purpose clause at the end of it. It's not, okay, the love was manifested in the sending of the Son of God so that. What was the purpose of God sending the Son into the world? Well, it was to reveal his love. But there's also another purpose, and that purpose is that we might live through him. See, God's purpose for manifesting his love through the sending of Christ into the world was so that we could live through him. God sent Jesus as the manifestation or the personification of his love so that we could live through him. Now, I hope this is reminding you of another passage when we talk about God sent his Son for the purpose of life. I hope it reminds you of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So this love and the sending of the Son and life are connected there in John 3:16. But In John 3:16, when you read that verse, it has an eschatological feel to it. We read it, and I think rightly so, that God sent the Son so that we wouldn't perish or go to hell, but rather we could have life or be saved, right? And so in John 3:16, you get the sense as you read that verse that it's about salvation in the future, an eschatological salvation. But what we read here in John's verse, they're both John, what we read here in John 1 John 4:9, what we're reading there is something slightly different, which has an imminent feel to it. And so what John is actually trying to help us understand is that the Father sent the Son as the ultimate manifestation of his love so that we will have life in the present and in the future through Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son as the revelation of his love so that we could have not only eternal life in the knowledge of God forever, but also abundant life in the knowledge of God and his love for us in the present, so that we might live through him. Simply stated, God loves you, and the means by which he revealed to you that he loved you was the sending of his one and only Son to give you life. And I know we all walk in here with an understanding that God loves us, or almost all of us. But my prayer is that that understanding in a small way would become an understanding in a big way. That through the revelation that came by God sending his Son to live among us and die among us so that we might have life, that we might begin to understand the reality and the magnitude of the love of God. And this is what John is effectively trying to do to us. He's trying to help us understand the love of God. In a way, the most baffling truth in the whole universe is that God loves us. Now, there might be times when you feel really awesome and very lovable. And so you're like, of course God loves me. But give yourself 5 minutes, amen? Don't we all have those moments where we see ourselves for what we are and we're like, oh, I can't love myself. And if anyone really knew me, they couldn't love me either. How much more impossible would it be for the holy God of the universe, just perfect in righteousness and demanding absolute perfection? How could God love me? And what this is what John is trying to say to us this morning is, God has made it known. He has revealed it once and for all that God loves you. When you don't feel loved, or even if you do, when you feel worthy of love, or even if you don't, it doesn't matter. Because God has revealed it. He has manifested his love for you in the sending of the Son. And we need to just let this penetrate our heart. You know, the question that we can all answer today, what John is effectively giving us an opportunity to answer a question: does God really love me? I think we can answer that tritely, but that's the question. Does God really love me? And the answer to that question lies in another question. Did God truly send his one and only Son into the world? See, when I ask the question, does God love me? Then the answer, the way that I'll try to answer it in my own wisdom is, well, I try to be good. I try to do what's right, and I try not to lie, and I try not to steal, and I try not to do all these bad things. It's like, I hope he loves me. And John is changing the nature of the discussion completely and flipping it on his head. When he's saying, when John is giving an answer to the question, does God love me? He doesn't ask about you. He says, has God sent his son into the world? And if he has, then the answer to the question, does God love you, has been answered once and for all. We know he loves us. Why? Because he sent Jesus Christ into the world. Has he come? Then God loves you. It's an amazing truth. And then John repeats this phrase because he started this in "this is love." Because he's wanting us to drill down and really understand who God is and what the love of God is. And so it begins with this sending of the Son of God so that we might have life. And in a way, my sense is that as he's giving us this in verse 9, he's trying to nail down the reality of the love of God. That we know God loves us. Absolutely. Emphatically, there can be no question about the love of God because he's revealed it in the sending of the Son. He loves us. Okay, but then you might ask, well, how much does he love me? And then that's why what we begin to see here in verse 10. John says, and this is love. It seems like a repetition. And John's wanting to make sure that we understand the fullness of the love of God. Not just that he loves us, but how much. He wants us to know the reality of God's love. What is the incredible magnitude and greatness? What is the height, the length, the breadth, and depth of the love of God? John wants us to know not just the certainty of it, but the bigness and the greatness and the majesty of that love. And then I love how he says, and this is love. So good. Not that we loved God. Never under any circumstances am I the standard of what love is. Never under any circumstances are you the standard of what love is. We saw last week that love is not even a human trait. It's not an innate human ability. Even our love for God, no matter how pure or great it might be, that is not what love is. And this is love, not that we loved God. Whatever mere human beings express to one another and even to God is not love. And so you must not judge love by what you are capable of producing, and you must not judge love what you have received from others based on what they are capable of producing. And this is one of the reasons why I think so many people don't understand the love of God is because they've never experienced it, not for one second on this planet. Their mother didn't love them. Their father didn't love them. Their friends don't love them. And they all say they do. But they feel it. They feel that utter rejection from mother, from father, from friend. They feel in their soul that if they don't measure up to some kind of standard set by the people around them, that they are not loved. I'm telling you, God's love is different. It is absolutely not based on you. My human love for every other person on the planet, including myself, is based on that kind of conditional approach. Apart from Christ, I am incapable of love. Apart from Christ, I am incapable of loving my children. We don't know the love of God because we've never tasted it, not for one second. You cannot, you must not. And this is love, not that we loved God. See, it's not just that we can't love each other. We can't even love God, who is perfect. Man, so John is drawing a line here, wanting us to understand the difference between the love of God and any kind of human love. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. See, here's the glorious truth. Only God is capable of love. And he's not just capable of loving. His very essence is love. So love is not what we are capable of expressing to him and to others, but it's what God is and what he has expressed to us. You know, some of my college students, if you ever, I know most of you know that your parents love you. And most of them do love you. Most of the time. But I guarantee you, you're going to feel that moment, even as a young adult. You're going to feel that sense of rejection by mother or father. And when that happens, my prayer for you in that moment is that you will turn to the living God, because he does love you. He always loves you. He will never stop loving you. He can't stop loving you. And it's good for you. I praise God for the moments that I felt the pain of human rejection, that loss of human love. Because it reminded me, there is only one source of love, and it is the God who is love. And he has demonstrated that love for that he has for us in Christ. And so, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. If we want to know love, there's only one possible source, and that is God. And as John said before, the only way to know the love of God is to know Jesus, because Jesus, the Son of God, whom God sent to live among us, is the ultimate revelation of the love of God. And here John reaffirms that Jesus is the only way to know the love of God by saying that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a big word. And it's actually something, if you're into studying theology, look it up. There's actually kind of a debate on what propitiation is and whether propitiation is a good word to describe what's going on. And I don't actually want to wade into that debate, so I'm going to just redefine the discussion a little bit. The Greek word is hilasmos, and a very neutral way to translate that word is atoning sacrifice. So, another way to read this text is, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay, so I'm trying to let you know that, like, sort of literally what the text is saying. And then, what does it mean that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins? And so, in short, by use of this word, hilasmos, John is referring to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross in order to secure our forgiveness. So when he says that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice, he's referring to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. By use of this word, he wants us to understand, have this notion of the idea of atonement. Now, why is atonement important? Because from the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, all of mankind has been separated from God because of their sins. And even in the New Testament, the status of the relationship between God and man, it is described as one of enmity. That man is separated from God. That man is rebellious toward God. That man and woman, we are enemies of God. Okay, so this is why this word atonement is so important. There's a holy God and there's sinful humanity, and they have to be some way to be reconciled. And so that's what this atoning sacrifice is all about. See, in Christ, God was not meeting fallen humanity in the middle with some appropriate conditions for peace. Hey, if you do this, I'll do this. Let's make up. Rather, in Christ, God was taking all of the sins of fallen humanity upon himself and then pouring out on himself all of his wrath and hatred towards sin so that we who deserved that wrath could be reconciled to God because the wrath of God that we deserved, God poured out on himself. As John puts it, the Father sent the Son to be our atoning sacrifice. God poured out all the wrath that we deserved on his only Son so that we could become the objects of his love. So this is what was happening in this sacrifice of atonement. Another way that the New Testament refers to this atoning sacrifice is this. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what John has said is this is love, that the Father sent the Son to die for us so that we could be reconciled to God. The point of halosmos is sacrifice, and the result of the sacrifice is reconciliation. And the sacrifice and the reconciliation cannot be separated. How many of you are reading along on the Bible plan? About to start Leviticus. All right, let's bump up those numbers for next Sunday. We're starting Leviticus this week. Just right out of the gate, you're going to start seeing this atoning sacrifice. And it just says it over and over and over. Under the old covenant, if someone would sin and they wanted to be reconciled to God, they would take a lamb to the tent of meeting, a live, precious lamb. And then they would confess their sins over this lamb and onto this lamb. And then they would cut the lamb's throat and they would catch the blood. And they would take some of that blood and put it on the horns of the altar. And then they would pour some of this blood out at the base of the altar. And then they would slaughter the lamb and remove some of the fat. And they would lay that fat on the altar and burn it up before God. And then And now sometimes the offering changes slightly. Maybe it's a lamb, maybe it's a goat, maybe it's a bull, etc. But this deal about the blood and then the burning of that on the altar, that's all consistent. And what else is consistent? After this innocent animal has given its life or shed its blood for this guilty sinner, the scripture always says the same thing, that through this offering, atonement would be made and God would forgive the sinner. Forgiveness and atonement go hand in hand. And I know we're not like this. If someone does something wrong to me and hurts me, then I can just say, oh, I forgive you. And maybe even somehow I can forgive that person. But God isn't like that, because he's just. And the penalty for sin is death. And God just can't say it's okay, because it's not. And that's why this atoning sacrifice is so important. See, we deserve death because of our sin. And God couldn't just say it's okay, because he's holy and he's righteous and he's perfect and it's not okay. And so that's our sin had to be punished. And that's why we needed a sacrifice of atonement. And that's why he gave it to them into the Old Testament. But guess what? Every time they offered a lamb and God forgave them, it's like they got a clean slate. And how long do you think their clean slate lasted in relationship with the holy God? About 30 seconds. So see, they had to offer these sacrifices over and over and over and over. But these sacrifices weren't ever designed to produce ultimate reconciliation. What God had always intended is that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the earth, would one day come into the world. And this perfect man who was God and was man would live a perfect life. And then he would go to the cross, and there he would shed his blood so that we could be eternally reconciled to God. See, that was the demonstration of the love of God for us. This is the ultimate expression of the love of God, and it demonstrates the magnitude of the love of God. All of this has to do with love, because there is the reality of love, and then there's sort of the experience of love. And here's something I want you to understand, and we can wrap this up. There's a difference between the love of God and an experience of the love of God. If you read the Bible, it is clear that God loves his creation. He loves people. He loves all people. Some people don't even believe that. But just keep reading your Bible, and I don't see how you can deny it. God loves everybody. But there's a difference between God loving everybody and everybody having an experience of the love of God. And so, This is why everything hinges on the cross, and everything hinges on the sacrifice of atonement that is Jesus Christ. Even though God loves the whole world, the world is effectively cut off from experiencing the love of God because of their sin. It's like in a relationship, and you have a fight with your friend, and they happen to be a really good friend who still loves you even though you're having a fight. See, they love you, but here you are having this fight. So how much love are you able to experience from them while you're having this fight? Well, none, effectively. Because it's because you are separated that there can't, There can't be an experience of love, this separation, okay? And that this is why this sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so important. God loves you. He's never going to stop loving you. But you can't experience his love until God fixes the relationship, until he reconciles you to himself. And history is marked by humanity trying to reconcile themselves to God, and they could never do it. And so that's why the sacrifice of atonement is so important. If we were ever going to be reconciled to God, if we were ever going to be able to experience his love and taste his love and enjoy his love, there had to be a sacrifice of atonement, and Jesus Christ was it. So see, the sacrifice of atonement, it doesn't make God love us, but it enables us to be fully loved by God. You know, the fact is, the same Bible that tells us that God loves everybody, you read it, it will also say that he hates sin. He just hates it. And he had to do something about it. And that's what he did through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, it is a sacrifice of atonement. It's a removal of sin, and it restores our relationship with God. And apart from that sacrifice, one cannot experience the love of God. This is atonement, and it is found through the blood of Christ. So, even though this atonement is complete and total, so that nothing can hinder God's love from flowing to those who have participated in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith and experienced the eternal forgiveness and reconciliation accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is how we experience the love of God. Once you believe in Jesus' atoning sacrifice for you and for your sin, you can enter into a new relationship with the God of love. Like right now. Right now. If you sense that God doesn't love you because of your struggle with a certain sin, he isn't going to love you more when you overcome it. He loves you just as much right now before you ever overcome it. Because he doesn't love you on the basis of whether or not you overcome your sin. On what basis does he love you? On what basis does his love flow to you? It flows to you on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once you believe in Jesus' atoning sacrifice for you and your sin, you can enter into a new relationship with the love of God. Because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God loves you. In every other religion, salvation is based on how much you love God. You love God enough, you obey all these commandments, and if you obey all the commandments well enough, then God will give you salvation. Christianity is fundamentally different because it's based entirely on how much God loves you. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, back in 1988, I was a college pastor at First Baptist San Antonio, and I had a friend there named Doug. A San Antonio boy named Doug. And I loved Doug. He was great. But there was a... So why am I telling you about Doug? Because Doug wanted to love God. And it was kind of beautiful and attractive. He really wanted to love God. And back in the 80s, there was a chorus that was real popular. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. And this is no lie. For 6 weeks, every time I got around Doug, He was humming that song. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. But here's the weird thing is when he sang it like a dirge. He sang it like a funeral march. He sang it with all of this angst and almost, not almost, and a sense of condemnation that he didn't love God enough. And I did counsel him, but I wish I had known John, 1 John 4:10 better back then, because I would have loved to say, Doug, I'm so thankful that you want to love God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful that you want to love God. But Doug, in this is love. Not that you loved God, but that he loves you and he gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. See, what I needed to help Doug understand is that he was never going to love God more by trying to love God more. Love comes from God. He didn't have it. He couldn't produce it. He couldn't make it. And it was beautiful that he wanted to love God more. And I did counsel him even way back then. Doug, you got to change your song. Change your song. The song isn't, I love you, Lord. Just change the words, you love me, Lord. It's like, if you want to love the Lord more, sing Jesus loves me. See, this is how it works. Love comes from God. You want to love God? The only possible way that will ever happen is if you know how much God loves you. So let him do it. He's demonstrated, he's manifested his love for you in the sending of the Son that you could have life. He's manifested his Son, fully revealed his love for you when Jesus Christ became your atoning sacrifice on the cross. I want you to love God. I want to love God, but we don't love God better by trying to love God better. What do? We love God by just basking in his amazing, majestic, magnificent, unimaginable, infinite love. He loves you. And if you're unwilling to just be an object of his love, I can tell you this, you will never love him. John's trying to let you off the hook. Be loved. And as you realize how much you are loved, I got great news for you. You will not be able to help but love him back. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Man, we all wish that we love you more. We want to love you more. We're desperate to love you more. And sometimes we walk around singing our funeral song, just so self-condemning because we don't love you enough. And you never, ever wanted us to go about trying to love you that way. You've told us how this works. You love us, and you love us totally and completely. Proven it once and for all. And you want us to bask in it and receive it and rejoice in the fact that we really are loved. We know that we're loved. And as we know that we're loved, as we really experience your love, we will love you back, and we give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.